Our first reading today comes from 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. Come to Jesus Christ. He is the living stone that the people have rejected, but which God has chosen and highly honored. And now you are living stones that are being used to build a spiritual house. You are a group of holy priests. With the help of Jesus Christ, you will offer sacrifices that please God. But you are God's chosen and special people. You are a group of royal priests and a holy nation. Here ends the reading. Let us pray. God of stories old and new, and God of our ancestors, open our hearts today to know your presence. God of all that is and will ever be, lead us now as we seek to find your guidance and to grow in our faith. Amen.
On a quiet Wednesday morning in 1517, a young Augustinian friar and theology professor strode to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed a paper with his ideas about faith and religious practice to the church door. With that simple act, this Augustinian friar struck a death blow to the medieval Catholic Church. Today is Reformation Sunday. You notice our pyramids are red. Judy and I are wearing red. It is the color for this Sunday. I can't help also to be reminded that blood was spilled during the Reformation, as we'll hear about later. This being Reformation Sunday, it is a Sunday in which we explore the complex history of Christianity and look forward to the future of our faith.
In thinking about what was to come, perhaps it's a good idea to first know what the medieval church was like. Many people have an image of the church as being a hierarchy from the Pope down to the peasants that made up the congregation. But actually, the church was not like that, because transportation and communications at the time were so slow, unreliable, and difficult. High technology of the time was the printing press, which was invented in 1440. Even so, reaching people's minds was a challenge because the majority of people were illiterate. Worship was in Latin, which most people didn't understand. Only people that had access to the Bible were the clergy.
By the 16th century, all of Europe was Christian, with the exception, of course, the Jews. The message of Christianity had spread by word of mouth. Even though most people couldn't read or write, they had received and understood the Christian message about how they should live and how they should act. People concentrated on making their faith manifest by making it visible in love and in good works.
The Reformation, which began in Germany with that nail, spread quickly throughout Europe. The movement was initiated in response to a growing sense of corruption and administrative abuse in the church. The title of the movement was Protestant, from the word protest. The Reformation put an abrupt end to the relative unity that had existed for the previous 1,000 years in the Roman Catholic Church in Western Christendom. Reformers were offering an alternate view of Christian practice. Their vision led to the creation and rise of the Protestant movement with all its individual branches.
The Reformation was rooted in decades of dissatisfaction with the church by many people. However, the birth of the Reformation itself is often traced to the protests of Martin Luther. The paper Luther nailed to the church door that day in 1517 was a manifesto. And in this manifesto, he listed 95 arguments against corruption in the church. Particularly objectionable to the reformers was the selling of indulgences, which essentially allowed sinners to buy their way into heaven. Indulgences, which began in the 16th century, had become common practice and a lucrative business, not only for the church, but for the banking industry.
But even more fundamentally, Luther questioned the basic tenets of the Roman Church, including the clergy's exclusive right to grant salvation. He believed human salvation depended on individual faith, not on clerical mediation. He believed salvation came from God, not the church. Luther also believed the Bible was the ultimate and sole source of Christian truth. Now, we should also mention that he is a reformer that brought the concept of hymns sung by the congregation into worship. Today we sang one of his own hymns, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
In 2017, 500 years after Martin Luther nailed those complaints to the door, the world will be commemorating that 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. But exactly how does one commemorate a movement of such immense influence and far-reaching consequences? Protestantism, it should be remembered, has been credited or blamed for the events that ultimately led to the rise of the modern nation-state. Liberalism, capitalism, religious wars, tolerance, democracy, individualism, freedom of conscience, modern science, and secularism. And we would need about a year's worth of sermons to cover all of those ideas. But we can see how influential the Protestant Reformation was.
As we draw closer to the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, you'll be seeing a lot of information in public media. And some people may focus on the negatives of the changes that came about, such as the wars, anti-Semitism, the closing of monasteries, financial upheaval, the abolition of many public festivals and dancing events. The poor in particular suffered as giving to charity lagged when donating was no longer seen as a rich people's way to perform penance.
As we remember the profound significance of the Reformation and the impact it had on nearly all aspects of life, life in the Western world particularly, it is time to look forward. Every 500 years or so, the Christian church has gone through a revolution of sorts, where the established order is turned upside down and replaced with something fresh.
Think about this. The first 500 years after the death of Christ, the big change happened under Pope Gregory the Great, who during the years 590 to 604 helped to bring the church out of the Dark Ages. Some 500 years later, during the year of 1054, the Great Schism occurred when the church was divided between the Orthodox in the East and the Roman Catholicism in the West. These great revolutions for Western Christianity were followed by the Protestant Reformation nearly 500 years later. During these 500-year episodes, the church has what the Anglican bishop Mark Dreyer calls a giant rummage sale. It takes a look at its old stuff and decides what to eliminate and what it no longer needs. We are going through this kind of a giant rummage sale today.
During these times of rearrangement and upheaval, the institutionalized church throws off the things that restrict its growth. When that mighty upheaval occurs, history shows that at least three things happen. First, a new, more vital form of Christianity emerges. Second, the organized expression of Christianity, as we are an organized expression of it, which up until then had been the dominant one, is reconstituted into a pure and less rigid expression of its former self. During the Protestant Reformation, both the reformers and those they were reacting against were able to build better churches.
Finally, every time overly established Christianity is broken open, the faith has spread dramatically, thereby increasing the range and depth of the church's reach. Following the Protestant Reformation, Christianity was spread over far more of the earth's territories than had ever been true in the past. Author and feminist theologian Phyllis Tickle explains that every religion is subject to such upheavals. It appears to take the Abrahamic faiths, that is, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, more than 500 years before people rebel and seek reform. When that happens, Tickle says, new and vigorous expressions of faith emerge, breaking the molds that have held them and scattering the pieces.
Tickle and others who are studying the shifting of Christian thought term what is happening as the Great Emergence. For several decades now, the world has been experiencing an historic, monumental shift in spirituality and Christian life. Tickle says people are looking for a new and different way to encounter God. Today, people want religion that is more than just an intellectual challenge. They want something that moves them emotionally as well. It is bringing the heart and the head together.
One of the characteristics of the emergent view of the church is a return to and a recovery of liturgy and connectedness to church history in new and creative ways. Emergent churches are generally less formal, more visual, and express a more personal relationship with God. The focus for the new church is social justice and caring for others, with a de-emphasis on personal salvation.
In many ways, Church of the Palms is part of the emergent church movement. We've incorporated screens into our worship. Our worship services are less structured. What do we call it here? Fluid worship? And we use music in more creative ways. We are open and affirming, extending a welcome and hospitality to people of many types. We use inclusive language in our worship. Emergent churches, like Church of the Palms, use a wide variety of other sources of wisdom, in addition to the Bible. Also, we use a variety of translations of the Bible.
Now, UCC President and General Minister John Dorhauer says in his latest book that for every year of our country's life, the Christian church in America grew at a minimum rate of 1% a year. However, since 1991, the church...
1961, Judy.
Oh, since 1961. Thank you, Pastor Jim.
Figured I better correct that one.
Yeah. However, since 1961, the church in America has declined in membership by 55%. And yet, he says, A whole new way of discovering the life of faith is emerging without the permission of or the training required by the established church. Many people have simply discovered, he says, that what their heart sings for is found somewhere other than the existing church. And so they have either dropped out or are creating a new way of worship experience.
This is not a new movement within the church, nor is it a rapid change. It is also not exclusive to any one denomination. As our world is changing, so are ideas about faith and worship. This is an interesting time for churches. We are all part of a creative and bold movement into the future, which is full of opportunity and challenge.
Let us remember the ancient words that we heard in our scripture reading today. And now you are being used to build a spiritual home. You are a group of holy priests, and with the help of Jesus Christ, you will create worship that will please God. You are God's chosen people. You are a group of royal priests and a holy nation.
Let us go forward then into this changing world with a certainty of the presence and enduring spirit of love as we find it in our still speaking God. Amen.
Amen. Will you join me now in our litany of Reformation? God of stability and change, we thank you that true Reformation is always your work and always being done in us out of your love for your whole creation. We are grateful for the inspiration that led to the printing press and to new technologies to share God's word to all people of the earth. We remember the lives lost in the struggle to reform the church, for those martyred, those who died fighting, or who perished in hiding, and who were killed on all sides. We remember also the lives lost throughout history in the name of religion and for those who die today for daring to believe. We thank you for the instruction that comes through our church heritage, through the wisdom of those gone before, the gift of community, and the freedom to grow, change, and question together. Generous God, we thank you for open hearts prepared to hear and receive the good news of the freedom in Christ and for the Holy Spirit ever reforming each of us. Amen.